This is the second tape in this series on the home and the family. We've already done two tapes previous to these two. And some of the things that I'll be saying tonight, I said in those previous tapes. But they're good and they need rehearsing in our hearing. And in Psalms 127, that you should be already at, I want to read it. Psalms 127, I'll just get the first two verses. And it says that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. And just an insight there, who is the city? Except the Lord keep the city, you and me, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now we've covered that pretty good, but it's going to kind of be our home scripture. We'll probably get it every time that we go through this. And it simply says this, that all of your carnal thinking, all of your carnalities, all of your planning is simply vain, uselessness. Except the Lord builds the house, we're laboring in vain that build it. That be your home, temple of the Holy Ghost, whether that be your individual home that you live and dwell with your family in, or if that be the house of the Lord, if we build it in our carnalities, it is vanity and vexation of spirit, and it will fall. If we build it according to the patterns and the principles set forth in God's Word, if we allow Him to build it, it will stand. And we read in Matthew chapter 7, He says that a wise man builds his house upon the rock. There's a foundation built. And he builds his house upon the sayings and the principles of Jesus. And Jesus says there that the storms of life can come. The winds and the floods can come. But that house that is built upon the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. But at the same time, there's another promise. And that promise simply says this, if your house is built on something else other than the sayings of the Lord, what will it do? Fall. It is as much a promise as is the other. You can go to Luke chapter 6 and get the same promise. And over there he even adds, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not my sayings? So we looked at all that this morning, and we looked at a whole lot more. We got in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we saw over there the mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast, didn't we? We saw that the mark of the Lord and the mark of the beast is not something that's going to be happening out there one day. I've already taught that long time ago. It is a present day reality. We saw the word teach over there. It means an etching, a scratching, a marking, something going into the mind. I'm getting something into your mind right now. Do you know that? I'm marking right now. I'm etching away at you. I'm teaching. I'm rehearsing these things over and over and over into your hearing. And then we looked down and we saw that the word sign was identical nearly to marking. There's a sign that's placed on us. We're the sign people. We're a people of God, and He wants a sign people that's going to show forth Him. It's going to be a sign for Him. How many want to be a sign people? That's right. I do. That word sign means a signal, a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, a prodigy, a spectacle, an evidence. I like that. And where did the Lord say now, just to get off of this and go on, where did the Lord say to put those words? Where did He say to write them and to put them at? Where? On the house is one place, but on your body, where was it supposed to go? On your hand and on your forehead. And where is the mark of the beast? On your hand and on your forehead. And you're taking one mark or the other all of the time. Do we need to turn over there and look at that real quick? The notes are around here someplace. I guess, is that them right there? This morning's notes. All right, so if you don't have them, maybe you want to. Also, the tape's available. I don't have time to go back and get all of that and get through on one tape. Tonight, what I want to look at, well, let's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some of you need to see that. Some of you think I'm crazy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I am. I've lost my mind. Glory to God. For we have the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is the parents' responsibility that we saw to teach the children. Verse 7. And that word teach, we saw what it means. You're marking and etching. Same thing that the word mark means in Revelation chapter 13 on the mark of the beast. Most people don't understand there is a mark of the Lord also. Then in verse 8, it says, and thou shalt bind them, that means the words, bind them for a sign upon the hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And the NIV Bible says forehead. So it's on your hand and on your forehead. And if you know your Bible, you know that in Revelation it doesn't say that the mark will be in the head. I mean on the head or in the hand, it will be in the head and in the hand. In other words, it's what you're thinking in here and what you're doing with your hands. What you're thinking and what you're doing determines the mark that you are. And let's leave that. Now, that's on the notes, that's on the tape. So let's go on. Tonight, what I want to look at is loving headship. Loving headship. Let's read. Well, yeah, let's read on page 4 of your notes, Roman numeral 1. Importance of the family in the scripture. Oh, whoops. Importance of the family in the structure of society. The home or family is the basic unit of all of society. The family is to society what the atom is to the universe. A-T-O-M. Atom is to the universe. The atom is made up of three elements, protons, neutrons, and electrons. The home is made up of three elements, or three units. The man, the father, the woman, the mother, and the children. If any outside force enters the atom, it will be out of balance. Or, if any of the three elements leave the atom, it will be out of balance and destruction will happen. So it is with the home. Outside forces causes unbalance, and key elements removed cause unbalanced. Now, what I have just told you there is simply this, is that the atom is to society what, no, the home is to society what the atom is to the universe. Both are made up of three elements, protons, neutrons, electrons, and the atom, the man, the woman, and the children in the home. What happens when an atom is split? What follows? Explosion, destructions. What happens when a home splits? What happens when a church splits? So you see, I can take that all the way up, can I? When it gets out of balance, when there is an outside force to come in or one of the key elements to leave, something's going to happen that's out of balance. And if that thing isn't taken care of by Bible principles and Bible standards, there's going to be some bad negative effects. And the home is the key to society. And if you don't believe that, get out your world book or whatever encyclopedia you have and look at the Roman Empire and what caused it to fall. society. A stinking, rotten society. Nothing else. And if you look around you, you will see a stinking, rotten society out there. The world is corrupt. The world is beastly. The world is morbid. Look at it. And every day you should pray and thank Him who has called you out of that darkness and into His marvelous light and made you a people that were not a people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And you've been brought forth to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of that junk. And we ought to thank Him every day. We were talking yesterday, Roger and I, as we went to the Full Gospel Men's thing. We were talking about how we're being changed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. When you first got saved, there was an element of glory there. You're changed, you're a new creature. But as you begin to grow into the Lord, learn Bible principles, you change, your countenance changed. You're changing into another glory. You receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's another glory. Then you're going into another realm, understanding and revelation. That's another glory. You're changing. And we're changing from glory to glory to glory. Into whose image? Into the very image of Christ. Is that Bible? Yes, it is. That is the only reason for apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers is for the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. Until we all come into the matured nurture of the stature of Christ. Where am I? Whenever the home and family deteriorate, society will deteriorate. And if not corrected, society will collapse. Therefore, if the home is not corrected, if it gets out of balance, if something happens there, it will collapse. Now, I want to get this definition of the family that I've got here for you. And the Funkin' Wagonals New Comprehensive International Dictionary of the English Language, it gives this definition for the family. It says, a group of persons consisting of parents and their children. The children, as distinguished from parents. A group of persons forming a household, including servants, etc. A household. And then, a succession of persons connected by blood, name, etc. A house line, a clan, a tribe, a race. Now that's good. Now look at what the Hebrew says family. Now the Hebrew word for family is 4940 in the Strong's Concordant, and it's mishpachah. And it's a family, and it means, in effect, or that is, circle of relatives. Figuratively, a class, a species or sort. Aren't you glad that you're a species that's never before existed? Huh? You are? You're a peculiar species. Species of sort, by extensions, a tribe of people. How do you like that? You're of the tribe of Judah, whether you know it or not. You're of the tribe of praise. I wonder about some of you, but you are. Now look at the Greek, and it's going to explode. When it gets into the Greek, the New Testament takes that thing, and it just explodes. Family is number 3962, patria, and it means paternal descent. Now, in that I see an individual home. You have a parental descent. That's your individual home. And then it says, in effect, or that is, a group of families. That's a local church. Do you see that? We are a group of families. But there's also more. Did you know that there is a mystical body of Christ? This thing is just not with us 40, 50 sitting in here. Do you know how many there are? Millions of us. Heard Kenneth Copeland one day say, we're like flies, man. We're everywhere. And look at the last thing that the Greek says it is. It's a whole race. A nation. What about that? It just explodes, doesn't it, in the Greek? That's what we are. So this thing is bigger than just your house and just your bloodline and just those few, four, no more. This thing goes, buddy. We are a nation of people that have never before existed, a people that were not a people, but now are the people of God. Now, I like that. The family explodes in the New Testament Greek. It becomes an entire nation. I see in all these definitions the individual home, the local church, and the mystical body of Christ, which is worldwide and a nation. Then number three, the established house. Now, when you build a natural home, does it just happen by chance? Just one day you look out the window and there's a house. Does it take some thought? Does it take some planning? Does it take some labor? Does it take some money? Does it take some effort, some sweat, some toil? Yes. And as it does in the natural, so does it in the spiritual. And if we bring that into the local assembly, if we bring that into the local church realm, a church just does not happen overnight. It takes some sweat and some praying and some money and some toil and some work and some labor and some tears. And in your home, it's the same way. Your home's just not going to get biblically divine ordered by the snap of the finger and overnight. It's going to take some time and some praying and some toil and some money. It does. Try to raise kids without costing something. You know what I'm talking about? To raise your house, to raise your church, to raise a natural house, it does not happen. It takes some planning and some praying. Am I right? But there is a divine pattern that is set for us. We've read it already in Psalms 127 tonight, and I've talked about it in Matthew 7, 24 through 27 already tonight. You can add to that Luke chapter 6. But the primary thing is that we've already looked at those things, but the divine pattern is still real. And if you don't follow that divine pattern, you are not in divine order. And you can cry and sigh and get up early and go to bed late and stay up all night long, but it's not going to change it. Now, I want you to see the headship in the home, number four. Headship in the home. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And tonight I'll be dealing with the men. And next Sunday morning I'll be dealing with the ladies. And you better be here, ladies. I'm fixing to show you God's divine order. I could take this and show you the divine order in the heavens with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I don't want to get into all of that. I want to keep it right here in the headship and the home. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, well, let's go ahead and get 1 and 2 and then 3. Paul says, "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, who was he following? Who is he imitating? Christ. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and I keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know," verse 3, "but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There is divine order. Do you see that? The head of Christ is who? God. The head of the man is who? Christ. The head of the woman is who? The head of the children then would be who? You got that. Now that's divine order. And no matter what realm you look at, it's going to be the same. If you look at it in the church, and I'm going to bring it right now into the church realm. First of all, let's get the mystical body of Christ worldwide. All right? Look there on number A on page 4 at the bottom. The mystical body of Christ. This is the mystical house or the mystical family. This is all of us. This is that nation that I'm just talking about. Who's the head of it? God. Then who's next? Christ. Then there's the ministry. Then there's the elders and the deacons. And then there's the saints. Now let's put it all here so we can see it all. All right, we have God, Christ. This is the mystical church, our body. God, Christ. All right, then we have the ministry. Elders and deacons and saints. Now, there's scriptures here that we'll be getting on as it'll make this more clearer to you. But I wanted to start with that and then come down to the local home. On page 5, at the top, number 2, is the local church. Now, this is the mystical church. This will be the local church. Who's the head of the local church? Okay. It's the same order. Now, we know that Christ is the head of the church. Now, so I've got God there just to keep it all flowing. But we know who's the head of Christ. So we go all the way back to the heavenly realm with God. And then we come to Christ. All right. And then what would be next? Pastor? Does that get a rise out of anybody? God, Christ, the pastor. Then who's next? Elders and deacons. Thank you, buddy. And then we got the saints. Okay. Now then, let's go. We've got now the local home or the individual home and see if we are in divine order. Who's the head? Who aren't? Then Christ. All right, then. Man. Then. Woman. And then. All right. So then if this is true, and it is, then we got that and we've got that. And in the local home, it would be the man, and the man relationship in the local church would be the pastor. The husband member of the local church is the pastor. The husband member of the worldwide or mystical body of Christ is the ministry as a whole. Is that making sense? You bring that back to the divine order again with the man, then there's the woman. She is the mother, the woman. Elders and deacons in the local church, in this local assembly, are the elders and deacons. They are the mother figure in the divine order. And then in the mystical church, the elders and the deacons. And then the children are saints and saints in your local church and in the mystical body of Christ. Now, does that make sense? Well, that's God's divine order. And anything other that does not flow with this is out of divine order. Now, in this realm right here, in the world, in the system, in the church world, in the church system, is this the flow that they go in divine order? No. Because this will not, the elders and deacons will not submit to this. What happens here if this does not submit to this? What happens if this does not submit to this? What happens if this does not submit to that? You see? So there, it has to be an order for God. And I'm going to go through these pretty much in just a second, but I'm just throwing it up here, and then we're going to go through each one. Now, on your sheets on page 5, dictatorship or leadership? Back up on number 2 there, the local church. If you need some scriptures there, there's Ephesians 4:11, which says that he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so forth and so on, until the whole body comes together that will be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see? The purpose there of the father in the house is to raise the children. So is it the same way here in the local church? The pastor is the father figure, and it's his purpose, and in the Ephesians 4:11, to raise the children, the saints. So I don't like being called a child. Well, then grow up and get to be an elder or a deacon. I'm raising my children in the natural right here to be mamas and daddies. I'm raising you not to say saints and children all the time. How am I doing? And then if you need another one in Philippians 1:1, on that same thought on the local church, Paul there separates them for you, and he says that he writes to all the bishops and to all the deacons and to all the saints. There are but 3 peoples in the local assembly, just like there's but 3 in the individual home, man, woman, children. There are bishops, deacons, and saints, and of course your bishops fall into your pastoral aspects. And then we've just read on the home and the family, 1 Corinthians 11:3, which puts it in divine order. Now, dictatorship or leadership, point B. I want to look at these scriptures, so let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. Now, men, I ask you to judge yourselves. And if you judge yourself, then you won't have to be judged. Well, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. Are you ladies cold? All right. Cut it down a little bit there, George, will you? Thermostat. 1 Peter 3:7. We were talking last night about how on all these tapes, just about, I'm either commenting about how it's too hot in here or how it's too cold. That's right. That's right. I'm up here on it. Never mind, George, I get it. And I bet it does sound funny. I'm always saying either too hot or too cold. We moved it. It was, never mind. Now, 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. That's speaking about your women, the wife. Dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what I'm talking about here is dictatorship or leadership. And you're going to divide these up into one or two classifications. You'll either be a dictator, according to these verses that we're looking at, or a leader. Now, a dictator in 1 Peter 3:7 has no honor for the woman, and Peter says, give her honor. Is that what he says? A dictator doesn't give his wife the proper honor. He does not consider her heirs together. He thinks of himself as the heir. Do you know what I'm talking about? And for the dictator, you have problems in your prayer life, but where the leader is concerned, their prayers are not hindered. Now, men, let's look at ourselves, and there's a good, how are your prayers coming? Are your prayers getting answered? Let's see if this isn't a reason. How are you looking at your wife? Are you honoring her? Are you considering her a joint heir with you? Or are you superior to her? A dictator. How you doing? Let's go to Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as, or the same as, or just like, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Don was talking this morning in Sunday school, and he mentioned that love is giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. And here we see Christ doing the same thing, giving of himself. Now, the dictator will save himself because of selfishness. Selfishness. But the leader will give himself because of selflessness. Now, husbands, how do you love your wives? Do you love your wives enough to die for her? Rubber meeting the road, isn't it? Now, that's the way Christ loved the church. And you're supposed to love your wife exactly just like, even as, the same way he loved her. Am I right? That's tough. But that'll sure tell you where you're at. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you may or may not be changed. How are you doing? Look over in 6:4. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means teach them. That means, like we were over there this morning in Deuteronomy 6. How are we doing? How is the church world as a whole doing? How are us guys doing as the man? Anybody want to comment? How's the church world doing as a man? Did you say fair? Okay. I don't see us being what we need to be, not as a whole. Sure, there are incidental places, but as a whole in the church world, I do not see us where we need to be, particularly in the admonition of the Lord. But let's look at this. Now, I want to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. It says, do not exasperate them, talking about your children, to anger, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord. A dictator will provoke the children. And a dictator will look for errors in the children. And a dictator will not teach the children. A leader, on the contrary, will rear them tenderly, training them, teaching them, discipling them, disciplining them, counseling them, and admonitioning them. How's that? How are we doing? Well, let's go a little further. Colossians 3. In verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And the Amplified and the NIV version says, do not harass her. Do not harass her. And then look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And that word discouraged means to break their spirit. Have you ever saw a kid that just didn't care? No spirit. Spirit was broken. The dictator will be a discouraging father. He will be one that will break the spirit of the child. There's a place that you have to come with the child, not to break them, but to discipline them. Do you know what I'm saying? You can go too far and break that spirit, but you must discipline. Now let's bring this, that's this level. Let's bring all this now into this realm, into the local church realm. If a pastor is a dictator, and it's his way or no way, and he does all of these dictatorship things that I have just mentioned to you, if your pastor has no honor for you, he does not consider you joint heirs with him. First of all, his prayers are going to be hindered, aren't they? Yes, they are. If all he's considering about is saving himself and a selfishness, and if he provokes you, if he's bitter, if he's harsh, if he's discouraging. Now, his principles may be right as far as biblically, scripturally correct and sound. But you see, it's the way he goes about doing them. He may be right with what he wants to do and can show you the how to do it in the scriptures that he's right. But if he's a dictator, what is going to happen? Sooner or later, there's going to be a rebellion. Sooner or later, the flock, my children, or the saints are going to scatter. Aren't they? You're not going to sit and listen to that. You're not going to let me be the dictator. You don't have to. Well, your children don't have to either, fathers. And as soon as they get an opportunity, there they go. I was talking to Doug this morning about this very thing. Am I right? Because of the dictatorship. Now, your principles, your reasonings is right. And what you want to accomplish in your home is right. But you cannot go about it being a dictator. Let's flip it over. How would you like to have a pastor that was a coward? A jellyfish. A pastor that allowed mama to run the church. Would not make a decision, could not make a decision. Finally got to a place where it was easier to allow mama to make all the decisions. How would you like a pastor like that? That's what most churches have got. That's what most homes have got. Oh, my. You see, it's a lot easier to give mama the checkbook and let mama worry about all the bills and let mama do all the worrying and all make all the decisions and do all these things with the kids, and I'll just sit back and preach you 3 sermons a week. And daddy just goes to work and brings on the check. How am I doing? Am I getting a rise? I'm trying. You don't want a jellyfish pastor. My elders and my deacons will not submit to a jellyfish. And neither is the woman in the house going to submit to a jellyfish. She can't. Elders and deacons can't. God's work's going to be accomplished. Let's read a little bit. Maybe somebody will smile at me. On page 5, under coward or leader, number 1. On the other hand, a local church, house, or family cannot have a coward for a pastor. If the pastor is a coward, then the elders and deacons are forced to run the house because somebody has to, and pastor is a jellyfish. He is afraid to make a decision, and then after a while it becomes easier to let someone else do it. The elders and deacons cannot submit to a jellyfish, so the saints get a distorted view of church government. If they ever go to a house in order, they think the pastor's out of order. And if they stay in that type of jellyfish system, they will never understand divine government in the church home. And what are most people coming up under? Are they coming up under in the church home divine government? Or are they coming up under jellyfish government? And so that's their conception of what church government, divine government, is supposed to be. The saints see a jellyfish system, and so when they go to a house that's set in order, the pastor really looks like a dictator, a tyrant. But he's not. Now, there are some tyrant pastors. But most of the time, those types of fellows have got things in order. It just appears that he's a tyrant to the rest of the church world. Now, let's flip it around again. And let's look now at the jellyfish home with the jellyfish man, father, who will not take authority in the house, and the woman cannot submit to a jellyfish. What kind of vision then are the children going to get of a home? When the girls leave, will they leave with the proper identification of what a woman should be in a home? What will they want to do? They'll want to run things. That's what they've seen. That's what they know. What will the boys be? Jellyfish. So you see, I know you're seeing that this is a miniature. This. Do you see what I'm saying? Your individual home is a miniature church. And this is a miniature this. Or should be. Now, let's read number two. So it is in the individual home. A man cannot be a coward and expect to raise children with the proper perspective of what a biblical home is all about. The woman is forced to make the decisions and run the house because the woman cannot submit to a jellyfish. The children get a distorted picture of a family, and their family will be much like this distortion. The girls will go into the family life trying to run the house, and the boys will go into the family life being a jellyfish. They will never understand divine headship in the home. Is this true? Yes, it's true. And unless they can somehow get under a ministry that'll show them what they're supposed to do and then purpose it in their hearts to be conformed to this word, they will remain that way all of their life. Now, here it is in a nutshell. If a home is not set up in this order, can God bless it? You got it. He cannot bless it unless it's in His order. If she will not submit to him, God can't bless that. If he will not submit to him, God can't bless that. And you know, I've seen homes where the kids ran the family. Have you? Where Junior ran things, boy. Can God bless that mess? No. It's not that he don't want to, he can't. He'd be defiling his own word. Point C on page 5, leadership. Let's see what leadership is. Number 1, leadership is the ability to motivate others to follow you to an understood objective. Read it again. Leadership is the ability to motivate others to follow you to an understood objective. Number 2. Leadership is the ability to recognize and to develop the potential in others. Now, I'm going to break these down a little bit in just a second. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. I want verse 14, but let's go back to 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now that word ditch in the NIV Bible is pit. When the blind leads the blind, they both fall into the pit. Leadership has to have the ability to lead with an objective in mind. And it has to have the ability to get others to catch a hold of that objective and follow. If it cannot, then it is not leadership. It's blind leading the blind, and we're all falling in a ditch. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, that word vision, it means sight, it means dream, it means revelation. Where there is no sight, where there is no dream, where there is no revelation, the people perish. Therefore, if I can't come forth and give you a sight, a dream, a revelation, we're all going to fall in a ditch and perish. And that word perish really means to expose or to bear or be naked. We've got to put on the armor of God is what I'm trying to show you. We're going to battle. We are battling. We're putting it on for the evil day. But it can be the blind leading the blind, or we can have a vision, a revelation, a sight, a dream. So you see, I understand leadership. And now if I cannot promote that to you, if I can't give that to you, even though I understand leadership, then I'm not a leader. If I can't get you to catch a hold of the vision of capturing this city for Jesus Christ, then I am not a leader. If I can't get you to capture the vision of being perfected into the very image of Him, I'm not a leader. And you need to get another pastor. How am I doing? Does the pastor need a vision of where he's going? Okay. What about the man? You see, I said all that to say this. What about the man in the home? If this is equal to this, does he need to have a vision? And if the blind leads the blind, what's going to happen to the whole family? The whole thing will fall in a ditch. So, as well as it is, you want me to give you a vision, you, Dad, you, man, have got to give your family a vision. And you got to be a leader so that they can catch a hold of that vision and go with you. I want to read on page 6 of your notes, point B at the very top. A man of a house and family must be pursuing the direction that God wants him to go and then impart that vision to his family. Here it is. A man cannot expect his family to follow God and that direction if he himself is not following God. A man knows what needs to be done in the family and motivates and persuades the members to do it. So if Dad doesn't have a vision, is he going to be able to motivate the rest of the family? Is he going to be able to be the leader that he needs to be in divine order to get the rest of his family to follow him? Dad's got to have a vision.
And without a vision, my people perish. They fall in a ditch, a pit. Is this all right? Then number two, recognizing and developing that potential. That's something else a leader does. That was number two. And goals are good, and I've got to have goals, and I've got to have a vision. But my priorities cannot be my goals. I can't be a goal-minded. Goal-minded. I've got to be people-minded. My priority is people, not my goals. And so therefore, I have got to, as a pastor, look into the flock, look into the saints, see individual potential as well as cooperative potential, and get that out of you. What about the father? What about the man? Does he need to look into his family, see individual potential, and then develop that potential? Yes. Yes, he does. Now, it can't be what he thinks the potential must be. It must be what he knows God wants that potential to be. In our particular family, I have one child who's very scholastic ability. Therefore, it is up to me to make sure that gets developed to its full potential. And that's going to cost me some money. But if I am the leader, I have recognized that potential, and now then I've developed that potential. Is this too basic? On page 6, point B, on to number 2. A man must be able to recognize the potential in each family member and help develop that potential. He cannot develop the potential according to what he desires to see, but according to what God desires for that life. Now, the pastor is the channel of God's authority in the church. Correct? He has to be the channel that God brings in the authority, therefore the blessings, therefore all of the benefits. He has to become the channel. But he cannot do that if he will not submit to Christ. If I will not submit to this word, which is Christ, if I refuse to submit to it and want to do it my way, will this develop into what it needs to be right here? Can't. So is it here. If the man will not submit to Christ, he will not get the blessings from God. He is no longer a channel of authority from God. He can be a dictator, but not the channel of authority from God. Then also, if the pastor is not where he needs to be, and he is not in the realm of the authority like it needs to be, will it be easy for these to submit to this? Will it be easy for the saints and the elders and deacons to submit to the pastor if he is not in subjection to Christ? No. Neither is it here. If the man is not in subjection to Christ in his own personal life, he need not expect the woman and the children to be in subjection to him. It won't work. Now, they'll play a game, and there can be a superficial submission. But what's going on the inside? What's going on the inside of mama? What's going on the inside of the children? Are they really submitting? Is there any eternal benefits happening inside of that life? No, it's all superficial. And the first opportunity they get, cover your quail. Page 6, point D. Headship does not mean, number one, dictatorship. Number two, inequality of person and value. In other words, that takes into thoughts number 3 and 4, that the woman is inferior, and number 4, man is superior. Now let's look at Galatians 3:28. You need to see this because God has put you in this place, man. You are not superior to your wife. You are in authority over her, but you are not superior to her. And one day we're going to learn to listen to our wives. I'm learning that every day. Galatians 3:28, it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither what? Male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Is there differentiation in the man and the woman? No, there's not. We're one under the anointing. Christ is the anointing. There's one in Christ, the anointed Jesus. When we talk about the anointing, we're talking about a oneness. And God's divine order is that the man be in the authority realm over the family. Not superior to her. She's not inferior to him. This is God's divine order. Headship does mean, point E, page 6. Now men, hear this. The man is the head of the house, under submission to the head Christ. And what that means is this. Headship does mean ultimate responsibility. The man is ultimately responsible to lead, guide, and provide for his home in all areas. The man is ultimately responsible for that family. And 1 Timothy 5 and 8 says that if you do not accept that responsibility, that you are worse than an infidel. Then number 2, it says, headship does mean that ultimate accountability. Who will stand in the judgment seat before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for your family? Whose responsibility is it, men? It's the man's responsibility. You will be judged for your family. God will hold the man accountable for the state of the family at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 13:17, it talks about submit to those who have the rule over you, for they must give an account. I've got to give an account for what I teach you people. I've got to. I know it's coming. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. I don't sugarcoat it. I don't make it easy. I put it out there the way the Lord gives it. Point F, I'm not going to go through all of these, but there I've got it broke down for you. Loving headship, domineering headship, and jellyfish headship. And you can see how all three of them work there. But loving headship leads towards God's goals. Domineering headship leads to self-centered goals. And jellyfish headship leads nowhere. It has no goals. Loving headship has others' best interest. Domineering headship has its own best interest. And jellyfish headship has, no one's interest. Got an oops there. And you could go right on down through there, but go on down to where it says is a channel of authority. Loving headship is a channel of authority. Domineering headship proclaims self as authority. And jellyfish headship has no authority. And go on down to the next to the last one. Loving headship brings others to maturity. Domineering headship makes others dependent on him. Jellyfish headship is dependent on everyone. Loving headship disciplines to instruct. Domineering headship disciplines to punish and revenge. jellyfish headships is just a whipped puppy anyway. Although some aspects of domineering leadership may produce some results, they will be superficial and short-lived. Only loving headship will produce the quality results that will last for eternity. We should periodically take time to evaluate our headship, pinpoint those areas in which we are weak, and take definite steps of action to change them. One of the primary things that I've got to get you to see is that if the man will not take his proper place in the divine order in the house, he is robbing the entire family of the blessings of God. God cannot bless it. Your household cannot be blessed the way God wants to bless your household unless you assume your proper place in that household. I want you to stand. And with my understanding of knowing how the home is so dependent, back up, how the church is so dependent upon the home, and as how the home goes, so goes the church, and as how the home is in society, what the atom is to the universe. With my understanding of that, I know that if this is not right, this can never be right. If your home is not right, our church will never be right. We can play games. We can put on the facade as the Pharisees did. But inside, we're nothing but full of dead men's bones. We're playing the part, but there's no results. There's revelation without application, which is putrefaction. It stinks to God. We're Pharisees, whitewashed sepulchers. I want your heads bowed. You men have understood, and wait a minute, Linda, just stay there. You men have understood what I've said. You see the order in which God has for you right now in the home. You see that you have or you have not fulfilled that obligation. But right now you're beginning to purpose in your heart, and you want to. You want to more than anything instill the blessings of God on your home that will bring blessings of God onto this church and this assembly, which will bring blessings of God onto this city. If that's you, raise your hand. All right? All of you that raised your hand, I want you to come down and line up across the altar. Now I want your wives, if they're here, come stand behind them. Each one of you are the heads of your homes. I have the husband and I have the wife. I have the man and I have the woman. God wants to bless your home directly through you. Therefore, with that happening, then this assembly, this church, this house that I'm the father of will then be blessed. And what I really want you to do right now is make a commitment in your heart to the Lord and to me, and to the one standing to your right and to your left, that you're going to do all that you know to do and understand to do to fulfill your place in your family. And a house is not built overnight, and a house is not built without a plan, and a house is not built by accident. You've got to purpose it in your heart to do it. I want to pray a prayer. I want to join with you as your father in this house, in this assembly. Some of you being my wife as it is in the house of the Lord. But I also want to join with you as a fellow husband, as a fellow man. And as I pray, I want you to agree with me that we are understanding God's divine authority, God's divine order, and we want to be and do our part to fulfill it. Lord, we do that right now in the name of Jesus.